With us today, but we also have some traveling, and that seems to be the case. I encourage you to take out your Bible, and we continue a study of 2 Peter. We're ready for chapter 2, beginning at verse 4. And as a way of beginning, we acknowledge that we are terrible here in America about waiting. We sometimes find ourselves in circumstances where we are encouraged to hurry up, and then we wait. Doctor's offices, DMV offices, such like. We hurry up, and then we wait. And we're not very good at it. And yet, we live at a time where we do less of that than maybe at any other time. Our cars travel faster, our meals used to take hours, and now we can eat a meal in just a few moments, it seems. We are able to send messages that are received immediately, and we still don't understand how that works. So many times we just don't appreciate the reality of not having to wait like others have in the past. We'll talk about Noah later. He waited 120 years for that rain to come. We remember the story of Abraham and Sarah waited 25 years for a promised birth of a child. We remember times when Jesus tarried for 3 days when he heard of the sickness of his friend Lazarus. And he waited on purpose because he intended to raise him from the dead as one of his final signs that he was indeed the Son of God. And Mary and Martha both approached him and basically complained that he had not come sooner, knowing that if he had been there, he could have done something. Scripture tells us many, many times when the prophets, even the birth of Jesus, all of them happened according to a timetable in the mind of God. It was his schedule. It happened according to his plan. And with that in mind, we come to a setting where Peter was writing to a group of people who were tired of waiting. And because it had been a long time, they came up with the idea that he's not coming again. It's not going to happen. It hasn't happened in all of these years. And as you know, it has been many, many, many other years from then to now, and he still hasn't come. So this is a message that's very relevant for us today. There are scoffers in the world. They want to pretend, first of all, that the Bible is filled with myths. It's not accurate. We don't believe that, and we deal with that from time to time with individuals. We deal with those who would suggest that, well, he's not coming, so maybe it just means that when he comes, everything that people say will happen won't really happen. And they change scripture to suit their own lifestyle, and we are warned against that in our text today. I read a story that appeared in a Reader's Digest a number of years ago. A woman who worked for the Internal Revenue Service was trying to get in touch with someone who lived in Alaska in the Aleutian Islands. It took several hours for a ham operator to reach the taxpayer's home base and then to reach that individual who was on a fleeting fishing ship. And after the woman identified herself as being with the IRS in Utah, there was a very long pause. And here's what he said over the distance of conversation in the midst of much static. He said to her, "Ha ha, come and get me." She felt like she was outside of his reach. I'm going to be okay. I think we do that in the religious world also today. I read of another response of a minister who was talking to someone very fervently about the second coming, and it led to times in Scripture, as it will today, where God brought about a punishment, if you will, a day of reckoning for those who had refused to listen and follow his teaching. And that person just kind of sat up in their chair and says, well, if that's the kind of God he is, I'm not going to believe in him. And if you think about it, what does that change? If he's still there, whether she believes in it or not, or he believes in it or not, really doesn't matter. We need to come to grips with who God is, what he expects from us, and the promises and the history that is given for a very good reason. Turn with me to 2 Peter 2, beginning at verse 4. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but sent them to hell, the Greek word is Tartarus, putting them into gloomy dungeons to be held for judgment, and let's stop there. We would like to know so much more about angels and their origination, and we know that Lucifer rebelled against God, and Revelation tells us as many as a third of the angels rebelled against God. And because of who they were and where they were, they have no opportunity to change their mind, to repent of their action of rebellion. We're told that they are being held in dungeons for judgment. They're being held accountable for their lack of obedience to their Creator, God. And if God did not spare angels, it should mean something to us, is what Peter is inferring. That's a lesson we need to benefit from. If spiritual beings rebelling against God's authority were not spared, what about physical beings given life by God when we refuse to acknowledge Him by our words and actions? Peter's just saying. And if he did not spare the ancient world when he brought the flood on its ungodly people, again, there are so many today that don't believe God had the power to bring about a flood that would bring about judgment upon those upon this world, upon this earth. I believe it. You believe it. There's no reason for us to pick and choose the things that we can't explain or understand. There is no reason for us to pick and choose the things that are a little more drastic than other things might seem to us. Galatians tells us that Noah spent 120 years as a preacher of righteousness, trying to encourage those in the world around him to come to an understanding of what's about to happen. And we're told that his deliverance, and we'll see it in a moment, only brought about a few people, his family. And it dawned on me yesterday as I was thinking about being successful in ministry. If we were to judge the success of 120 years of this preacher of righteousness, the only people Noah saved were his family. And there's nothing wrong with that. He is not considered a failure as a minister. In fact, he achieved the greatest of blessings by his ability to teach and lead by example and save his own family. And some of us are still working on that, aren't we? Some have come to faith and later in life have left that faith. And as I've told you, keep the door open, wash their clothes, feed them a meal anytime you get the opportunity, and give them a place to come back to. Give them a faith to come back to. Be sure they know that you will treat them as God would treat them. You would welcome them home. But if he did not spare the whole world that was living in rebellion to him, and what's interesting when you study the Gospels, we're told that the second coming will be similar to that day when the flood began. There were people being married or given to marriage. They were going about life as they normally would, and here it was. And that's the way it's going to be when Christ comes back. We're going to be going about business as we normally have, and hopefully we're seeking his will and following the purpose he's given us in this life, and it won't surprise us. It won't scare us or shock us. We will be ready because we have lived in order to be ready. But it's proof. If he did not spare the ancient world when he brought the flood on its ungodly people, but protected Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and seven others. And so you're looking at both sides of the coin. Those who were seeking righteousness, believing God, doing what he told them to do, and those who were pursuing ungodliness. And of course, that's simply saying they were living as if there is no God. And it's showing in the context of Peter's writing, God's power. God's power to protect, to deliver, but God's power and his right to also bring about judgment. He has that power, he has that right. And then he goes to, if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah by burning them to ashes and made them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly. Again, the principle of something is happening against the ungodliness of people. The world in the time of Noah, the people in two cities, and as alluded to by David in his prayer, and as stated several times in recent weeks in social media, God strongly condemns so many of the things that people are claiming today as if they're okay, as if it's their right to live the way they choose. And if you look at Romans 1, those who are storing up wrath from God because they refuse to retain the truth about God, and Paul tells us that they're without excuse, it's clearly revealed to them the attributes of God from creation, his eternal power and deity, that they are storing up for themselves God's wrath. And what he tells us in the latter half of Romans 1 describes what was taking place in Sodom and Gomorrah. Sodomy, adultery, homosexuality, just a lascivious way of living. It's not okay. He has judged it to be not okay. And the best way I know to describe it is Paul's words, it's unnatural. It's the unnatural association of individuals to each other. We don't have to use any other term than that. It's not meant to be demeaning. It's simply meant to remind us that it's not according to nature. Some of the things that are happening in our world that were happening in this world. My dad had a unique sense of humor. He said that the Bible tells us how many the word few is. And someone says, where? And he says, well, in 2 Peter 2, many of the translations tell us that a few were saved. So it's eight. It's eight. How hard can it be? And he would smile that big smile of his and know that we had listened to what he shared with us. That's extra today beyond the message that Peter intended. A few were saved. And then another example of rescue. And if he rescued Lot, a righteous man, compared to the unrighteous or ungodly of Sodom and Gomorrah, a righteous man who is distressed by the filthy lives of lawless men, for that righteous man living among them day after day was tormented or vexed in his righteous soul by the lawless deeds he saw and heard. And if there's not an object lesson in there for us today, let's slow down and be sure we see it. Don't ever allow yourself to grow used to or act as if it's okay the unlawful deeds of the ungodly around us. Now, don't set yourself up as I'm better than you. Don't make yourself to be I know everything. You don't know anything. But to accept the fact that don't allow it to become common in your thinking. Let it be as the words use. Let it torment your righteous soul, the willful sin in the world around us. The older translations, let it vex your righteous soul. Don't grow used to it, because there can be a deliverance if that's the way you react to it. If that's the way you act toward it, to say the same thing a little different. But he saw and heard the things around him, and he never grew used to it. And if this is so, then the Lord knows how to rescue godly men from trials and to hold the ungodly for the day of judgment while continuing their punishment. This is especially true of those who follow the corrupt desire of the flesh and despise authority. That last verse, verse 10, connects to the first three verses that we saw last week that describe for us the false teachers and describe that we would clearly understand that they were there in the past, they were there at this time, and I made the point they're also there in our time. He links the ideas together. What's the message? Be ready. Know that he could come at any time. And know that no matter how difficult it is to live in whatever circumstances you find yourself, and some of us in different parts of even our community, easier than it is in other places where they live, God will rescue those who are seeking to follow his authority. Amen. He has the power to rescue those who are seeking his will for their life. There are times when we struggle with what are we supposed to decide. This isn't the day yet to where God is making a judgment about each person's life. It's never my circumstance that I'm allowed to do that. I'm encouraged to preach Scripture, to let Scripture tell us who can be saved and who will be saved and who should be if they would make better decisions and live better lives. But that's His business. I can say with great clarity that according to these verses, we have an idea of the people that will not be rescued. And we have an idea of those who will be rescued as it speaks to that second coming. I know one thing. I came to this realization at a time when there were scoffers around me. They would give me hypothetical situations. What if? And what if this happened? What would God do with that person? And what if this person intended to do something but they weren't able? What would God do in that situation? We have some very specific general groups of people, and their future is clearly defined for us. People from the past, and we have a heritage of understanding Scripture about this large number of people. I've come to the conviction of one thing. Those who should be in hell for eternity, God knows and will take care of that. I'll leave it to Him. But in the same way, there will never be someone who will spend eternity with Him and His people, His spiritual family, that God doesn't put there. And that's up to Him too. It's up to us to read Scripture. How are we to respond to God's teaching? How are we to respond to the teaching about Jesus Christ? What am I to do if I've responded to Him day by day so as to have confidence to be faithful till that last breath? I'm not certain I could be faithful for 20 more years, someone told me. I said, how about today? That's the question these verses would ask each of us today. How about today? One person said, I'm not sure. I said, how about till lunch? Oh, yes. I can be faithful till the middle of the day. I says, then work on that. And, of course, then work on the rest of the day. And like some of you, she smiled with a big smile and was encouraged to not plan on something that she's not guaranteed, but to live in the time she now has. The things we know about that flood, we could come up with a long list of questions. Laying all those questions aside, what does that example teach us? And the same about Sodom and Gomorrah or any other Bible place in person. What is it trying to tell us? And with all the unanswered questions, the main points are crystal clear. God loves you. He sent His Son to provide you an opportunity to one day spend eternity with Him. What are you going to do today? Don't leave this assembly outside of the right relationship with God. If you're a member of the body of Christ, for the most times, you can take care of it in prayer straight to the Father with Christ as the intercessor. If you need prayers for encouragement, we are ready to offer that if you need to make that known. If you're not a member of the body of Christ, the Bible tells us that it involves a belief in who Jesus is, an acknowledgement of sin in your life, a willingness to repent of that sin, and to be immersed in water in order to deal with those sins. And as Romans 6 says, to be raised to walk in newness of life, just as Jesus was buried and raised, at baptism we are buried and raised, and we deal with sin day by day as sinning saints. we need him every day. And we can acknowledge our sin or our mistakes every day and ask for his encouragement. This morning, are you ready? Do these messages of people who were judged, or this list of individuals who were rescued in the midst of a sinful world, what does it say? You'll decide, based on whatever decision you make, while we stand and sing.